I was glad when they said unto me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Encouragement there. Toby's talking about thinking last week about Christ, the cross. I don't know what night it was. Well, it was a couple of nights. It was a little cooler than usual, not cold like it would get. But it was cold that night that they took Christ, a prisoner, a captive, though he was a willing captive. But the inward condition of his soul was so overcoming to him that the outward conditions of the climate and the cold earth didn't affect him. They had a fire built where everybody was warming themselves. And he'd just come from laying on cold ground, praying. I can get a blanket or a quilt if I need it, so I'm comfortable. But the business at hand was so pressing upon his own soul that cold ground didn't matter. He was there for the church. I told Tim last Sunday, maybe John, it's been my desire, and you know it, for a long time, to see once again I could worship in the local assembly. I don't know what all it is. But I know it's not yet what it will be. But I told him last Sunday I felt like that we as a people were just a little rosebud. Hadn't opened up yet, hadn't got full grown, but it will. And one day, all the petals will open, and there'll be fragrance flowing from this place, I trust, to the very heart of God. Like when Noah built that altar, and God smelled the sweet fragrance. I believe it'll be one day. I see little glimpses here and there and have great hope within that it shall be. Well, if you'll turn back to Matthew chapter number 6. It is the same verse. And I do trust for your prayers. And that has gone before us this morning, by way of prayer, devotion, and hymn, that our Lord will be pleased to meet with us in the preaching as he already has in my own heart. Matthew 6, for several weeks we've been thinking about our Father, and then our Father's position or place. It is in heaven, exalted, high above anything that you and I know, very, very high is our God. And it is amazing to me that people that were and are and forever shall be on earth, people, sinners, can talk to him. I don't take that lightly, and I don't take it without reflecting upon the cost to our dear Redeemer for that great privilege. Our Father, which is or art in heaven. First petition. The first request that Christ has, by way of pattern, left us in praying. Before I ever get to any of my needs, ever get to any of the needs of you here, your personal needs, your spiritual needs, your physical needs, before I ever get to any desires of heart, ever how lofty they might be, God help us about low earthly things. But before everything, Jesus said, hallowed be thy name. That is, to make holy. That is, to consecrate. Or that is, to sanctify. Before any request, before anything's ever mentioned, before any petition is ever uttered, it is that our Father be hallowed, consecrated, made holy. It's not about heaven. It's not about keeping me out of hell. It's not about finding the fullness or meaning of life here. It's not about my happiness. It's about my Father's name, which includes all that He is. Be made holy. Or be sanctified. You say God is what He is, and we can't make Him anything else. That's true. He is. His name will be hallowed. Whether I finish out the course, or whether I quit, fall into great sin, bring dishonor upon Him as Tim was praying that He might help us not to, He'll still be hallowed. His name is consecrated. His name is sanctified. His name is holy. Then what in the world is Christ talking about? If I request Him to do or become that He already is, it is simply this. What God is may not be what God is to you. Most folks say that His name is holy. They're just like a parrot talking. They don't know what they're talking about. Or they say that His name is consecrated. But I beg to differ with everyone with that mindset. All that's necessary to see that that statement is not true is just listen to the language that is used with God's name, with Christ's name in it. And that comes not only, or not totally from those outside, or totally from those outside religion, but it comes from the very, or within the very bounds of religious structure. Listen to the average sermon. Peep in on the average service. And you that know just a little bit about God, if you just peep in through the window of religious services or stick your ear up to the door, you'll recognize that their God is not the God of Scripture. I don't know yet in the, or what worship truly is. But I know what it's not. And I can't know what it is until God brings us to that place. You can't find a place where worship is taking place. Rains falling gently this morning. And I thought about Deuteronomy 32:2, my doctrine shall drop as rain. And my speech shall distill. Can't hear the dew falling. It'll distill, sprinkle about. Over that God sends it, tender herbs, grass needs more than dew. It needs rain, sometimes a downpour. And yet at the same time, a downpour would destroy the tender plants. But God speaks it. Now, folk, as far as I know, it's raining nearly about on everybody in Randolph County this morning. But they don't many know that in the falling of the rain, God's telling us about how He talks to us. In the book, in the message, in the devotions. For it rains on the just and the unjust. But I know this. When this falls on the unjust, it will always, 100% of the time, it'll terminate upon self. Hebrews 6. Hebrews chapter 6. Verse number 7. For the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it, and bringeth forth herbs meet for them to whom it is dressed, receiveth blessing from God. But at the same time that the rain is falling upon the earth to bring forth those herbs, to provide for those who have looked after it, dressed it, where they can receive the blessings. At the same time, a few feet down in the garden, or a few feet down where the garden ends that you've not been taken care of, little space outside the walls where the people of God meet, rain falls, verse 8, but that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected, and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burnt. Make certain that the word of God falling upon your heart is bringing forth fruit. For if we bring not forth fruit, Jesus said, He cuts us off, He casts us away. Men gather those branches and they cast them in the fire. God's got you here as a fruit bearer. And one of the ways that the earth brings forth is with God's rain. You who have at times been brought into an awareness of the presence of God. Am I talking to anybody? Whether you were just sitting quietly, whether you were praying, or just unexpectedly, all at once you were brought into the realized presence of God. You know what reverence it has produced. You know the awe that has been revealed to you in your own soul about you, such a sinner now in the presence of God. And you know it always produces silence. You won't put your hand over your mouth, for God is in heaven and you are upon the earth. And there you, a sinner, and brought into an awareness of the revealed presence of God. Not a bit of that can be detected in the average services that go on across this land today. Hallowed be thy name, you think it is? Mm-mm. Sanctified? No. Consecrated? No. Drug down. Trampled upon the kings of the earth, Psalm 2:2. Have set themselves against God, the rulers of this world. Have taken counsel against the Lord and against His anointed and said, let us break their bands. He's not going to tell us. Our life's not going to be dictated by this God. Let us cast away their cords. The tender, loving, threefold cord from Jehovah God that's been stretched around the souls of God's dear children brings them into subjection and into submission and into a desire to worship. And they're striving to find out what it means. Whatever the world does to the name of Christ or to the name of God, the children are striving to find out what it means. Somebody asked me last week about David. And I said, I've been pondering for years now. What in the world was it that David had where God Himself could say he's got a heart after the very heart of God? She said, are you trying to make more out of it than it's there? I said, no. She said, don't you think it's going to be quite simple? I said, yes. When I find out. What does hallowed mean? I can tell you the words. Come to understand a little bit in my own heart that the name, that the very name of God be consecrated within. Folks, it's not talking about the world. Jesus Christ is teaching the disciples how to pray. Jude, verse number 14. And Enoch, verse 14. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of His saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed. And of all their hard speeches, which ungodly sinners have spoken against Him. We think the word ungodly, and in our minds, when we read that little word, we immediately begin to think about those that are committing great sin against God. We've got our list. But it's got a different meaning before God than that we usually put upon it. It takes on a different light when one considers it in the light of infinite holiness. Ungodly, of their ungodly deeds that they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly, and you thinking there's something self-protective in every one of us, and you're thinking that the ungodly are those out there. The word ungodly means this. Not a classification of great notable sinners. It means in the hearts of men and women there is a lack, or they are destitute of reverential awe before God. That can be me, and that can be you. Reverential awe. That means you just haphazardly using the word God, Jesus. There doesn't have to be that little four-letter word following the name of God, for you to have used it in vain, which they have ungodly committed. They just didn't have any reverence in their heart before God. The children, there's one place other than glory where the name of our Father will become hallowed. One place other than glory where His name is consecrated. And that's in the hearts of all the redeemed here. Not a select few. That's in every heart. They will come to know their Father, and there will be, or He will be, His name will be consecrated in their very soul. But there, even here, when there have been times when there's been that reverence because of the awareness you had in the presence of God, even here where it is, we find that there are times when His name in us is far from being sanctified or consecrated. And we find the old man taking charge and ruling and demanding and dominating. Last week, as I closed out, I tried to make application to the Lord's Supper by the little word which the Lord Jesus Himself used. When you do this, remember. Because He, in His graciousness and tender mercies and kindness towards us, He knows how prone we are to forget. And we walk away from where He has met with us. And 2 days later we find that the old man is one more time, once again He's in charge. And the reverence that we felt for a little while in the presence of God, it's gone. We're prone to forget, get settled in on life here, and life here becoming a very dominating part or whole of us all. Deuteronomy 4. Let me give you four verses, three or four here, children. Deuteronomy 4. Verse number 8. You want to know who he's talking to? Now, verse 1, therefore, hearken, O Israel. He's talking to the church. He's talking to the church that was in the midst of a religious nation, Israel. Verse 8, and what nation is there so great that hath statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law? Nobody else has got it. You've got the book in your hands. We open it every Lord's Day. Nobody in the world is as fortunate as we, the children of God, to have an encouraging book, Toby. Verse number 9, but now listen. Only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life. Make sure that they are such a part of you that you become the teacher. And take heed and keep your soul diligently, lest you forget. Verse number 23, same chapter. Take heed unto yourselves, lest ye forget the covenant of the Lord your God. And you're going to run into the place one day, children, where you got nothing within. You're empty. Nothing outwardly, except the fact that you are a sinner. And the only thing left is you reaching out beyond yourself, even beyond your empty soul. And you reaching out, remembering the covenant that God the Father made with God the Son. And that God the Son brought into effect by His life, death, and resurrection. And that the Spirit of God has at one time, somewhere back, made application to your soul of the covenant of the Father to those He would redeem. And all you got's God's Word. For if you've got anything within, anything, to kind of aid or prop up faith, faith hasn't yet reached its essence. Because faith, true faith, having been through the fire, everything about it that you thought was part of it burned away and you left absolutely nothing. And faith, reaching out to lay hold of the covenant God, of the very heart of God. Take heed that you forget not the covenant. That's right after Moses said, I'm going to die. Don't let the covenant of God die with me. Chapter 6. And verse number 12. Then you go back some time and read that, a few verses above that. But right now, then, beware. Keep a guard. Words translated in some other places. You be a watchman. Words translated watchman. Are you persevere? You keep guard of your heart. You set a watchman about your heart and you persevere. Make sure that the heart is persevering lest thou forget the Lord. Us forget? Sure. You mean when God's name at one time was consecrated in my own soul, it was hallowed that I could forget? You sure can. Lest you forget the Lord. Jude, don't turn back down a few verses from where I read. Keep yourself in the love of God. Looking for the mercy of God unto eternal life. Now let me tell you what hallowed, God's name hallowed, will do. Prayer under the recognition of God's consecrated, sanctified name. Prayer, true praying, will be that brings you back into the realized awareness or presence of God. Luke 11. You don't turn. Luke 11, verse 1. For it is the same, almost the same as in Matthew 6, for Christ is giving them an example of prayer, pattern of prayer. But in Luke 11, 1, it says, and when he had finished praying, one of the disciples said, Lord, teach us. When he heard, and when he realized, when there was that awareness in his own heart that the name of God was sanctified in Christ, in Jesus. And that disciple, as a spokesman to them all, he sat there and under the consciousness of Jesus Christ, talking to his Father who is millions of miles away, if we could ever count that high. But he realized also that his Father was right there in his very presence, as if visible and manifest to the others. And that disciple said, teach us. I don't believe I've been there yet. I don't believe I've uttered a prayer that's carried me where that did you. Do you know, children, what it is to sit and listen to somebody that's got the ear of God? Yeah, I get that ear. And I just sit there with a heart smiling, because I know God's name is sanctified at least that moment. And they know what it is. And I'm there with them because my heart went theirs, theirs did. For God's name to be hallowed, a throne must be set up. And that's your heart. And there the Lord Jesus Christ reigns. For there's no such thing as a Christian where Christ does not reign on their or in their hearts. I only got a couple of more. I'll speed the way through them, Lord. Helping Hebrews 9. Hebrews 9. Verse number 13 talks about the blood of bulls and goats and ashes of heifers, sprinkled and unclean. Verse 14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, through the eternal Spirit, offered himself without spot to God? Now, what's the result? What will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offering himself unto God, what will be the effect of that? It will purge. It will cleanse. It will purge or purify your conscience. Conscience is that brings you into a consciousness of. Bring me to this. Where is it bringing me from? From dead. What do you mean, dead? Preacher. I mean the absence of life. I think about hope in our souls, yours and mine, this week. And sometimes it wanes low. But it won't ever be completely vanished. For if the absent, or if there is the absence of hope in your soul, then you're going to know something about what it is to be dead. From dead works, the blood of Christ sprinkles and brings us into a consciousness. The blood of Christ brings us from dead works, and it brings us, here's the effect, to serve. Same word, worship. Same word, worshiper. The blood of Christ brings us into a consciousness of a living God. Brings us from absolute death into a service to the living God. Is your God living? So that's a stupid question. No, it's not. To serve acceptably to God my service or any labor performed therein must be by the Spirit of God. Anything done outside the realm of the Spirit of God is dead works. And the Spirit of God always brings the children into the reality of a living God, into a consciousness within that God lives. Now let me try to make bare the cupboard here for a little. What a lot of folk call the consciousness of God is their own mental perception of what God is. For they've made their mind, it has become this giant screen upon which is projected a God of their own making. Dead works. Think God's going to tear it down. You shall have no idols or no other gods before Him. He's going to tear it down. And He's going to bring you into a consciousness of a reality of you in the presence of a living God. It's going to scare you to death. It's going to leave you just about without hope. And then God in mercy will raise you up. Folk, I tell you something that is within every one of us. We believe what is most convenient for us to believe. And lastly, for God's name to be hallowed, it is without any consideration of what becomes of our name. That wife takes the name of her husband. She is representative of him. Every place she goes, she is representative of him. Every time she opens her mouth, she gave up her name. Better yet, Psalm 45, than me standing here trying to tell you what's involved with God's name being hallowed. It means that I take His name without consideration of what becomes of mine. There are a lot of verses that I'm still working on that I can't grab yet. A lot of those in the Song of Solomon. And here's one, Psalm 45:11. So shall the king greatly desire. Now that's too far above me to grasp. The king greatly desiring thy beauty, for he is thy Lord, and worship in a hallowed name because of the blood of Christ brings me into the service of worship of the living God. And whether you can receive this or not, the bride becomes bone of His bone and flesh of His flesh. And the two of them become one. That's getting to the place of worship. And when you get that heart right, there is, I just tell you what it is in our English, a lustful desire in the very heart of God. I know that sounds sinful. And I know that we count lust, we look at lust out of natural eyes, and we'll project our own nasty images about it, but it's holy with Christ. If He's going to desire, I will know what it is that's going to make me desirous in His eyes. Well, I've got a little help here in verse number 10. Hearken. Hear, listen to, obey, O daughter. Number 2, consider, look at, inspect, and perceive, and incline. You know, when your hearing begins to go, you have to stretch out your ear. That's what the word incline means. Fold it out into the direction and cover up so that only that sound is coming into your head. Incline thine ear. Now here's a word that's very strange, because it's totally opposite of the word remember, but it said forget. It means to ignore. Joseph named his firstborn son Manasseh. And he said, the reason I named him this is because God hath made me to forget all the toil back in his father's hot labor, grievous labor is what the word toil means. God hath made me to forget all the grievous and unkind acts of my brothers and of Potiphar's wife lying on me and me sold as a common slave. God's made me to forget all that and my father's house. Wait a minute, children. That's not forgotten. Because I remember Joseph bringing his brothers into an awareness by putting them in situations. It wasn't going out of his mind, but it was gone out of his heart. He had forgotten what they did. He didn't live in yesterday. God had brought him into this abounding place. And yesterday's toils didn't engage his heart. Naomi says, go back, daughters. Return from following me. Go back to your mother's house. I guess their fathers were dead. I don't know. And that saint of God that would be brought from the Gentile world into the very family of God and be a part of the lineage of the Lord Jesus. She said, entreat me not to leave thee. Don't ask me to go back to my mother's house, to my kindred. I'm going with you, and your people shall be my people, and your God shall be my God. Now that's what makes the king desire you. Forget him. Nobody. No thing. Nothing. Hold your heart. Except Christ. If you don't get your children, and you're his, he's going to remove that's got you hard. Forgetting. Christianity has as much forgetting to do as it has remembering. When you got married, you left your father's house. And in your father's house, you didn't have great duties. You had only that you could handle. In your father's house, you were waited on. You were looked after. Your meals were provided. And your clothes. But you took the name of your husband. And now father's house doesn't have sway over you. And now you've got greater responsibilities than you did as a teenager growing up. For you've got children that you've got to clothe, and children that you've got to feed, and children that you've got to teach. And now you've got the responsibility of a wife. And the wife is a good wife, or she's a good mother if she lives in the past. Catch up with the future. So shall the king greatly desire thy beauty. Can I give you one last verse? 1 Corinthians. That's going to seem a little odd to you, but just keep it in the context, and we'll go like this. Keep it in the context of forgetting, of inclining your ear, of Christ greatly desiring your beauty. Verse 11, 1 Corinthians 5, but now I have written unto you not to keep company. If any man, any person that is called a brother be a fornicator, well, my friends are faithful to their mates, though they're not fornicators. Get above that. How about to their Lord? Is the name that you're striving to be hallowed in your heart hallowed in theirs? Or are they a fornicator? Or covetous? They're wanting more than what they got. They're not satisfied where they are. And they're always wanting. Or your so-called brother is an idolater. He or she's got a different God than you. Or a railer. Or a drunkard. Or an extortioner. With such a one, know not to eat. That's pretty straightforward, isn't it, children? Now I'll sit down. somewhere towards the end of the year with the majority of my natural family in Ali. All are not Christians. It'd be a rare thing if the name of Christ came up. But I don't make it a habit. It's all right. He's not separating you to that extent. I'm still a son, and I'm still a brother, and I got nieces. That's all I got. Well, I got some great nephews. And I'm still in the family. And I want to be a light. So I'm not going to become so super spiritual that I don't go eat with anybody. But nobody, God helping, is going to control or demand of me anything out of line with my husband's name being high. It's got to be in your heart, children. Only the disciples and the Christians are taught to pray this. Jim, come lead us in a closing hymn. Wayne, will you dismiss us, please?